Well, we finished Peter, so we're not going to be in Peter today, nor Philippians. My daughter has a cold, and I think she's infected me, so I feel like I'm in a little bit of a cloud right now. I felt like it all morning, so I'm sorry if I low energy or, you know, thoughts get a little jumbled. Just feel like my head's in a vice right now. Let's pray. Let's pray for me too. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and I ask, Lord, that you would bless this time together. Lord, take away the fogginess in my mind right now and the pressure, and give me clarity, Lord. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, let me speak your word, the word you gave me this week, Lord Jesus, that you would be glorified, Lord, and that we would take heart to the truth and the power of your word, Lord. It's the power to change. It's the power to warn. It's the power to build us up, Lord, in the times in which we live. That you would be glorified, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been praying about where we're going as far as a church and asking the Lord to direct as far as the message. And on Sunday, actually, after the message, I opened the book and I started reading in the book of Psalms. And so I felt the Lord direct me to Psalms 1 and 2. And we're actually going to be reading Psalms 2 today. And Psalms 2 is what the message is going to be on. And I thought it was fitting. I believe the other day you might have saw an email, if you're on the email thread, Ed Johnson sent out an email about in Australia an election they have coming, and talking about just some of the freedoms of the religion are going to be compromised depending on a certain party, a more liberal party taking control, even into the churches and the schools, where the values and the principles to which we cling to as Christians would be compromised. And I thought about that as I read through it, and I thought, wow, this is just, it's just further confirmation of where I'm supposed to be this week. And I'm not saying that we're doing a whole series on every Psalms, but I do know for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be in Psalms 1 and 2. And I titled this sermon Unhinged or in Complete Control. Unhinged or in Complete Control. And let's read Psalm 2. Let's read it. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Or why are the nations angry? Why are they angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep pleasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, and today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Has the world become unhinged? Is it out of control? Is it me, or do things seem more out of control right now today than they did 5 years ago? Are we getting better as a society? Or has the world become a darker place in the last 5 to 10 years? It's become darker. And the point is, the world is only doing what it knows to do. The world since the garden only knows to rebel against God. It is what our nature is now. It's the way we are born. It's the world system under control of Satan that continues to deceive the nations and its people. And if you just turn on the evening news, it can be enough to throw a person into a tailspin, into despair, into depression even. Like, wow, like how dark is this world? Like, do I want to raise my kids in this world? How disgusting society has become. You know, how bad things have become. Or, you know, parents beat their child to death in a shower. It is a dark place, and it's getting darker. And it's not saying that something like that's never happened before. It's just so in front of our face today. And Psalm 2 is really looking at the world from a macro view, from a wide view lens of the world, its nations and its leaders. And Psalm 1 breaks it down to an individual level, a micro level. And so I just want to spend right here, 1 through 3. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? For the kings of the earth set themselves, they position themselves, folks, and the rulers, they take counsel together. The world system, the leaders take counsel together. And what do they take counsel together for? Against the Lord and against his anointed. Are you anointed? Is the Holy Spirit inside you? And they say, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. And who's writing this psalm? It's David. David's writing this psalm. The one whose faith and trust is not in his own ability. He understands and he saw the power of God move in his life. He saw God move in his life at a very young age when he took on the bear and he took on the lion, protecting his sheep. Eventually, the champion and giant Goliath, who defied the armies of Israel. It gives us a little perspective of why do the nations rage? In part, questioning why, it also leads to the middle part of the psalm. But the question of why do the nations rage and people, they plot a vain thing, is because of Satan. It's solely the reason. It's Satan. He is the author, the conductor of the rebellion, and it started in heaven. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. He weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Can you just hear that and think about how the rulers of the world conspire against God? Can you see how the world is pushing to muzzle God, to put him down, to make him non-existent in our life today? On the farthest side of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. And as soon as he made that decision, he led a third of the heavenly hosts with him. He deceived those God created, the angels, who were there in the presence of God's glory, folks. He led a third of them away. You don't think he's a deceiver? You don't think he has power? He blinds people to the faith. He and his followers have made earth the battlefield. And it's prophetic too, and it's in the book of Revelation. And it started when? In Genesis 3. It started in Genesis 3. Now the serpent, who was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God has made. Is he cunning? Is the serpent cunning? And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Again, twist the words.
And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you'll not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Oh.
Ooh, tickle the ears. Tickle the ears. You learned about all that last week and when we closed out Peter. Tickling the ears. Tell me what I want to be. I can be like God.
Knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, after she heard it, it started in the mind. It started in the mind. It sounded good. And then it looked good.
The progressive nature of sin, and we'll spend time on that next week, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave it to her husband, Adam, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves to cover and made themselves coverings. Have you heard this story enough? Have you heard this story enough from this pulpit? I'm sure Adam and Eve probably heard enough of, do not partake of that tree. When God says something, it's like profound, and it's like a thundering voice, folks. And he said, don't touch it. Don't even think about touching it. They had it perfect, folks, and they threw it all away. And you need to get this deep into your heart. You need to understand that every time that mankind rebelled and made the choice that they could be as God, it's no different than Satan's rebellion, and we have to understand this. And we'll continue to hear this so that we have wisdom and discernment for the life of faith that we walk. When you feel your flesh rising, that is you choosing to be as God. After the garden, the fall happened, and that the nature became part of the world. The flesh, the sin nature was born. And we have the seed of sin. That venom from the snake in the garden, from the garden in us. And since the garden, mankind has fallen into sin and was separated from God and under his judgment. And we even see after the flood, mankind conspired. After the flood, after God poured out his judgment on the earth, they conspired to reach the heavens. Again, a sign the venom was still running through the veins. The Tower of Babel was erected to reach the heavens, to say that we could reach the Most High. We could be as God. That is what the psalmist is saying. Is they're saying, let's break the cords. We don't need God. Break the cords that bind us together. We're stronger as man without God. That's what they were saying. We can easily cast aside our connection to God. We don't need him. We could do things on our own. And as a result, God scattered them. He scattered them. That's where the different nations and tongues came from. And someday, very soon, the nations will come together again under the influence of a leader, the Antichrist, which the spirit of Antichrist is already at work here on earth. And one day soon, the nations will conspire one more time in rebellion or defiance of God. And we are seeing those things come together just as the prophecies have proclaimed. And we know, just as this psalm noted, that let us come together against God and his anointed. And we see this front and center with Christian persecution. Brian, it died. If you want to, it looks like you zoned out. All right. You see it front and center with Christian persecution. And Just this past week, there's an article in Fox News. Christian persecution, close to genocide levels, largely ignored due to political correctness report. It's a conspiring of muzzling God. Political correctness contributes to alarming anti-Christian hostility around the world and caters to the terrorists trying to eradicate Christianity. The interim findings of a report, which released last month and commissioned by British Foreign Secretary Jeremy Hunt, shows that anti-Christian hostility is not only spreading geographically, but also in severity, and in some areas coming close to meeting the international definition of genocide. The Sri Lanka Easter Massacre highlights how Christian persecution is on the rise and across the world. Juliana Tamazuzzi, president of the Iraqi Christian Relief Council and senior fellow of the Philos Project, America's news headquarters, on Saturday that ISIS has been committing genocide. She said while Sam Brownback, the United States ambassador at large for international religious freedom, has done a lot, there is need for more. I believe the death of most people suffering today is truly because of political correctness, because the world turns a blind eye to this, and when we are politically correct, we are sympathizing with those terrorists that are destroying communities and erasing history. The report comes on the heels of the Sri Lanka massacre by Islamic radical terrorists targeting churches and hotels celebrating Easter that killed 250 and wounded more than 500 people, which Hunt said has woken up everyone with an enormous shock. See, to those who understand, those who have light inside them, they understand and they see what is happening here. I think we've all been asleep on the watch when it comes to persecution of Christians, Hunt told reporters during a recent visit to Ethiopia. There are various reasons for this, but combined together, they've crept up on us. No different than the garden, folks. He's cunning. You just see him kind of slithering and making his way in there. Terrorist attacks on Christians are happening more and more. An alarming 80% of all religious persecution is being done to Christians worldwide, according to Open Doors USA. Personally, I think it's partly because of political correctness that we have avoided confronting this issue. You actually saw some of the world leaders describing it. Former President Obama. Was it Easter worshipers rather than defining them as Christians? I think there is a misplaced worry that is somehow colonialists to talk about a religion that was associated with colonial powers rather than the countries that we marched on into as colonizers, Hunt said. That has perhaps created an awkwardness in talking about this issue. The role of missionaries was always a controversial one and has, I think, also led some people to shy away from this topic. What we have forgotten in the atmosphere of political correctness is actually the Christians that are being persecuted are some of the poorest people on the planet. The report shows Christians are being targeted by extremist groups surrounding the Holy Land, the sub-Saharan Africa, and East Asia. And if you go to Open Doors USA, Christians remain the most persecuted religious groups in the world. Every day we face new reports. Every month on average, listen to this, folks. Every month on average, 345 Christians are killed for faith-related reasons. 105 churches or Christian buildings are burned or attacked. 219 Christians are detained without trial, arrested, and sentenced, and imprisoned. Just in the last year, there's been an approximate 14% increase in persecution to Christians in the top 50 countries which they list, in which North Korea is number one. One in nine Christians experience high levels of persecution worldwide. You see, we're a little numb to it here in this country because we still have religious freedom. Not so in other countries. So far in 2019 alone, in the top 50 countries of that support terrorism and persecution, 4,136 Christians were killed for faith-related reasons. On average, that's 11 Christians killed every day for their faith, folks, so far this year. 2,625 Christians so far for this year were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned. With no trial, folks, just because of your identity. 1,266 churches or Christian buildings were attacked, yet they still praise the name of God. They are willing to risk their life to go underground to worship God. The chessboard is set, folks. The chessboard is set. The pieces are in place to see all of the things that the prophets have proclaimed to come to fruition, folks, in our lifetime. In our lifetime. So where is God? Where is God in all of this? Has he lost control? I think not. If you just read the psalm, it says, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision." So he basically scoffs at them and their plans. Do you know derision also means, it could mean contempt? What does a judge do when someone speaks out a turn in a trial? He holds them in contempt. How cool is that? How cool is that? He holds them in contempt. "Then he shall speak of them in his wrath and distress them in his deep pleasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron.'" God is in complete control, folks. God laughs, not because it's funny, but that God is calm in the rebellion of mankind. Why? Because God wishes none would perish, that all would come to the knowledge of saving faith. He's patient. However, these kings who conspire in their pitiful schemes, God smirks at and says, "Really? Really? Where were you?" I think about Job. "Where were you when the nation, when I formed the world? How dare you?" Daniel 2, 20 through 21, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his and his alone. And he changes the times and the seasons." He's in control of those things, not us. "He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." Thank the Lord. You see, God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful king of Babylon. He was eating grass like an animal at one point to show that God is in complete control. Psalm 115:3 says, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." So he lets man and these wicked kings make their plans and schemes for a while. Just as Satan will have temporary time, the Antichrist, right? For a while. He's giving them time to repent and turn from their wicked ways. But the bottom line is, most won't. But if it were one, so be it. What if the result was your salvation was a result of God waiting or delaying? It had an impact directly on you. You see, because God is in control and he is sovereign, there are so many causes and effects that get us to where we are today. He's orchestrating so many things, so many pieces that we don't see how it comes together. We only look at it from a human point of view, folks. And there's scripture to support it. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." In Genesis 50:20, Joseph said, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about it as it is this day, to save many people alive." You see, persecution's coming to people in the third world country, but the church is flourishing and it's growing, as opposed to here in America, it's declining. Another church closes doors down the street. It's on decline here. I think about Joseph, you know, going into a hole, getting thrown into a hole and being sold by your brothers, then thrown into prison falsely for doing what was right, are not really the idea of a great life. Not really. Nope. Nor is being persecuted for our faith. Yet these scriptures are here to remind us to remain steadfast, because it's not forever. Nothing separates us from the love of God. Persecution and trials are only for a short time, folks, in the light of eternity. We know, as we read in Peter, at some point, the time will come and God will say, just like he said to Noah, get in the ark and I will shut the door. Then judgment will come. Thank God he is in control. Thank God there is a plan. Thank God there was a plan for redemption through his son, Jesus Christ, for he has set his king on the holy hill of Zion. He will declare to thee, Lord has sent to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession, and you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Jesus was the plan to redeem us. He was the begotten Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. Romans 1, 3 through 5, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him and him alone we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name, among whom you are also called of Jesus Christ. Jesus died, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And someday soon, God the Father will look to the Son and say, it is time. It is time to take the bride away. The one who is worthy to break the seals and the scroll, as noted in Revelation, will return to power to rule and to reign. To rule and to reign, folks. He is the potter. We are vessels. And those who do not bow their knee will be broken. You and I who are in Christ have already broken ourselves of our former past. And we bow our lives humbly to him because we see what he's done in our life. Those who do not bend their knee will have them broken. They will bow down and say, he is God someday. And so the warning is there. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. For today is the day of salvation for those. The call is saying to be wise. How can the kings be wise? The kings and all of mankind can be wise by submitting their lives to Christ, serving him in reverential fear. All the scheming in the world will not make one person righteous or save someone from judgment. All man's schemes, they don't amount to anything. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Since all have fallen, and all have fallen short, we need a Savior. And if you bow and submit your life to him, you will serve him in reverential fear. Again, those who will not bow, regardless, in utter fear and they will bow in utter fear and dismay when they see him. There will not be any place to hide, folks. No rocks to cover. No fig leaves or bush to hide behind. All will be naked and out in the open. Knowing this, we must be wise and use discernment to take the warning serious. For us who believe, we are to be sharing that warning in love. In love, as we share the gospel. We share the saving grace. We share what can be done. If not, just one more, Brian, right? Because at some point the Lord will return in judgment and his wrath is kindled. Kindled. Think about what is kindling? His wrath is kindled. It's to begin to burn, to consume, to burn up. Wait a second. Where did we hear that from? Oh, wait. 2 Peter 3. All is going to be consumed in the fire. All that man does will be consumed in the fire. Every day is a day of extended grace because he's coming back soon. Hebrews 9, 27 through 28 says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after that, judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." Are you eagerly waiting his return? Listen, as the signs, as we get really close here, as the signs of our times point to his return, when he makes his personal appearance, folks, when he makes his personal appearance, listen, the birth pangs are going to continue to increase. They're going to continue to intensify. The Middle East is like a tinderbox right now. There's so much noise. You got saber rattling with Iran and America right now. You have North Korea, the rocket man shooting off rockets again. You have China building up an army and taking control of the sea. I saw that last night. They're basically taking these islands. I forget what they're called. They're almost like little. It's not even fully an island. They're just like little like places. They're dredging them. They're dredging them to put runways in, to build bases there, to have a presence. It's all an escalation, folks. It's all getting to that point. Matthew 24 said there's wars and rumors of wars. It's there. We are seeing it firsthand, folks. You are living in that moment. You see the power that Israel has gained. We are living in that moment, folks. We are living in that lifetime. And as the birth pains continue to intensify, the world will continue to get chaotic and lawlessness will continue to increase. And so will darkness, but so will light. The lines are clearly drawn, folks. Choose you this day whom you will serve. I love the end of the psalm because it leads right into Psalm 1. When you read it reversed, the end of Psalm 2 says, "Blessed, blessed are all those who put their trust in him." In him. Which closes, let's close with Psalm 1 so we know for next week. "For blessed," so blessed, look at, "blessed are all those who put their trust in him. For blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law they meditate both day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Why? Because they'll be broken vessels. "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." I can't wait to break down next week because it takes it from a worldview into an individual view of who we should be. And it shows you how to remain. When all the noise and all the things, when it hits the fan, folks, people are going to be looking for answers. Be prepared to share the answer. The answer. I didn't say answers. The answer. How are you so calm in all that's going on around you? My faith is in the rock. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for your word, for it is more powerful than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the bone and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts of the heart, Lord. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that if there was thoughts that were revealed and exposed, Lord Jesus, that we would bring it into subjectivity to Christ. That would be conformed in your image, Lord. And that we would be steadfast in the faith. That we'd run the race that you've called us to run. Be with us as we go our separate ways, Father. As we celebrate our mothers today, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You are dismissed.